you, I guess I could sort of use it as an introduction for my message, my sermon, and share with you what came to mind when I was watching the video. Of course, some of the comments that you shared came to mind. Everyone working together, and God works with, he's not just working with us here, but working with individuals from different nationalities all over the world. And one thing we know about the Peace of Tabernacles, when it is, when God, Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom of God on earth, we know the Bible says that all nations shall go up to Jerusalem to worship the King. And we know that time shall be a time of peace, which brings me to my topic, because peace is something that is lacking in today's world. Even, and not just a political peace or peace internationally, but even a real sense of inner peace is even lacking. Sometimes even among persons of God, many have sought after peace. As a child growing up, as a kid, hearing the news, you've always hear reports of envoys going to the Middle East to try and iron out some sort of peace accord, like peace can be negotiated and planned out, but it never lasts. You've always hear about these temporary ceasefires in the Middle East, but the ceasefires it never lasts. Today, in today's world, persons, it's easy to get bogged down by the busyness of today's world. It's easy to get bogged down by all the responsibilities, and particularly handling one's responsibilities handling responsibilities when trials or troubles comes upon you. Sometimes you lose your sense of focus. You could lose your sense of peace. And in that regard, I want to talk about peace, and on the premise of three primary things to realize is that, first, to have a real inner peace, we have to be at peace with God. And then after you are at peace with God, then you can really have peace within yourself. So we need to be at peace with God first. And then you can have peace within yourself. And then when you are at peace within yourself, when you are a peaceful person, it is much easier for you to be at peace with others. It just flows off. You know, when a grumpy person walks into a room, you feel uncomfortable, and you can feel the tension off that person it just radiates off them. But when a calm, cool, and collected, a loving, a simple, and a peaceful person walks into that room, your spirit just grabs that person. You just gravitated towards them without any calm or effort, because they have that inner peace. It just radiates off them, and you can sense it. So it's that, and it's a particular order. Peace at God first, and then you can really achieve peace within. And having an inner peace, you can be at peace with others. You can be at peace with others. Most people at one point, even before, God be praised, I was bought into the body of Christ, before I came into the knowledge of the truth and repented and I got baptized, I didn't think I was an enemy of God. I mean, I fought this way. Even before I came to the knowledge of the truth, before I was baptized, the way I fought was, I don't rob people. I don't kill persons. I'm a fairly good person. But you know what? The Bible refers to us, me, as once being the enemies of God. Over here in Romans chapter 5, it says that. I've referenced the verse, but it's important to read it. So Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the Bible says we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. You were once enemies of God. The Bible says we are slave to sin and children of the darkness. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says by nature, well, I'll reference that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says by nature we were children of God's wrath. The point I'm getting at here is that as long as we were enemies of God, it is impossible to be at peace with God. As long as we were under sin, it was impossible to be at peace with God. But because of the blood of Christ that washed away our sins, and now we are justified because of Christ's blood, and accepting God's down payment of His Holy Spirit, we can be at peace with God. And Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul understood this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For to be carnally minded is death. Before we came into the knowledge of the truth, before when our minds were hostile against God's truth, the ultimate destination of that type of thinking is death." And then he goes on, he contrasts the idea and says, "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So Paul gives a hint here, how to come to real peace. We need to be spiritually minded. Our minds needs to become tuned with God. The same idea again is here in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul gives a key there of how we can come into peace with the God of Abraham and Jacob, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to repent and be baptized, to be justified by faith, and then we can have peace with God. Because Jesus died for us, we now can be at peace with God. We need to realize that. We need to accept that. In one sense, all of God's wrath, all of His fury that is reserved for the children of wrath, that was once reserved for us, is now taken away from us because of what Christ did, accomplished on Calvary. Christ took away our sins. Now it's possible to come in a relationship of being at peace with God. And it is very important to realize that. Over here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him," Christ, that is, "to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." It's important here. It is Christ who brings us into a peaceful relationship with God. It is Christ that all things are reconciled through. Christ. So we need to realize, step one, to being at peace with God, we have to realize that it's impossible to be at peace with God unless we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that it is through His blood that washes away our sins that once make us enemies with God. He then can bring us into a peaceful union with God. There's no other way. Verse 21 says, And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the blood of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in His sight. Therefore, presenting us, bringing us into a peaceful relationship with God. Let me read it in a modern English translation. This same passage here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. I'm going to ask you to lend me your ear. It says, "For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of His blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has brought you back as His friends." And peace is possible only truly between friends. "He has done this through the death on the cross of His own human body. As a result, He has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault." forgot to turn my microphone on. I must confess, I'll turn it on right now. Okay. Okay. I'll try and be less animated. So, to better grasp that, we don't deserve this peace. We don't deserve being in peace with God. What we truly deserve is death. And that peace, that peaceful relationship that we can come into with God, it all was because of Christ. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who took away my sins and your sins. So it is Christ who brings us into a peaceful relationship with God. So that's the first foundational premise, being at peace with God and recognizing that it is only possible through Christ. Now, having come into a relationship where we can be at peace with God, it is only then we can truly achieve a peace within. And you know, many persons say, all I want is some peace and quiet. I just want to live in a place where I can have some peace. It's a quality that is sought after. It's something that human beings want. To feel calm, to not have to worry, to not fret, because those can destroy your inner peace. We have gone over that Christ brings us into a peaceful relationship with God. We need to understand, having coming into that peaceful relationship with God now, it is God who can truly develop that inner peace within us through that down payment of the Holy Spirit. That popular verse, Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is important to understand that true peace can come from God, can come from a relationship that we are involved in, if we have a close walk with God. It is possible to grow in peace, a state of true peace, if we allow God's Spirit to direct us, to lead us, and to guide us. Peace. It's a peace that comes from God, not as the world gives peace. Notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. You know, when you have God's peace, when you're troubled, and many of us have been troubled and we go to God in our prayer closets, in our prayers, maybe in our tears, and even though we're in the midst of our trials, because of that close relationship you have with God, even though your trouble is still around you, you feel a sense of security. You feel a sense of protection. And why is that? Because we recognize that we are in a relationship of reconciliation with God because of what Christ did, bringing us into peace with God, allowing for the Spirit of God to connect us to God, giving us that peace. So you can truly be at peace when the world, so to speak, is tumbling down around you. One of the things that gives me a calm and that gives me a sense of a peace is coming into the knowledge of this truth that God has opened up my mind and your minds to. That no matter what happens, we know the ending of the story. We know Christ returns to bring his kingdom and usher in an era of peace. What could be more beautiful than that? A setting where children can play with lions and lambs. Peace! Natural enemies being peace with each other. He goes on to say in that verse, John chapter 14, verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we said why it shouldn't be troubled and why it shouldn't be afraid. Because we have been brought into a peaceful relationship with God through Christ, allowing us to develop a sense of inner peace within, that peace that Jesus gave his apostles. Not as the world gives peace. The world's peace is dependent upon a ceasefire, you recognize my claim over this land and we can have peace. That's not real peace. That's not real peace. Jesus Christ was able to bring real peace because he was willing to lay down his life for us. Think of it. Why can't there be peace in the Middle East? And there never will be peace till Christ return. Why? It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. It's hard for me, for a peaceful relationship to exist between me and you if I truly in my heart don't want you to exist. It's just impossible. No matter what you negotiate, no matter what conditions you set, it comes from the heart. And the source of that peace is through God's Holy Spirit. And it is that peace that Christ gave the apostle, that he gives to us through his Spirit, that he wants to give to the entire world. Peace. It's an important concept. Peace. Jesus Christ had this peace. On occasion, he talked about his death, and it didn't bother him. Why? Well, over here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, verse 21. We'll see how Jesus spoke about his death and how it didn't bother him. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not come upon you." But he turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus was at complete harmony, at peace, of speaking about his death. And for us human beings, it doesn't come natural for us to speak about the day when our eyes will close. Jesus, on the other one, was saying, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things. I must be killed." Look what Jesus further says in verse 24. He says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Jesus Christ had total peace in looking to what lies ahead from him. He told Peter to get behind him. Are we at peace speaking with our own death? To be honest, I'm not yet. When we can experience the peace of Christ, it can more prepare us to endure pain and hardship and disappointment and persecution. And this is why it's so important to grow in that fruit of the Spirit of peace, because we know that the saints of God will be persecuted, will be targeted. And one of the tools that we can cling to get through that is having a state of peace, is having that fruit of the Spirit, peace. This is why it's important that the peace of God be with you and prayerfully with me, that peace within. And why it's important to realize we can only tap into that peace if we're in a peaceful relationship with God. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It shows another passage of Jesus' being at peace. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It's a very important concept, this idea of peace. It's not trivial. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
He was at peace with his death, so much so, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of Samaria to make ready for him. So Jesus sent messengers ahead to prepare for what Jesus knew would be his death. He was so comfortable with this because he had the peace of God. When it came time to die, when it came time to sacrifice himself, he didn't fret. He did not worry. He was not agitated. As the scripture says, he steadfastly set his face to bear that cross for you and me, so that we can be brought into that peaceful relationship with God, allowing for the peace of God to emanate from us through his Spirit. So it's important to realize that same peace that Jesus had, that same peace, is that same peace we can have, we can tap into during troubling times. That inner peace is a gift from God. I've heard one person said, it's fair to say the amount of inner peace you have is perhaps proportional to how well you have grown in the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches us not to quench God's Holy Spirit. So it's possible to quench the gifts of the Spirit. It's possible to quench the peace, inner peace that you have. How can we experience peace? Especially during turbulent times, when you're in the midst of troubles. How can we experience peace? Because as I said, it is possible to be at peace with everything around you. In chaos. In Philippians here. In Philippians. The book of Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4 verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So we come to God in prayer. We don't be anxious. When you're peaceful, you can be calm and tranquil. Anxiety takes away that state of peace. Then it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. See, this peace of God is a special thing. It's not trivial. Your mind's guarded from principalities and powers, the peace of God can do that. You're in the midst of suffering a sickness and a trial, a sickness or a disease. What can give you comfort from that? Even in the midst of that, the peace of God. What could give you comfort knowing that there are enemies pursuing you? As David had enemies pursuing him. The peace of God. What can give you comfort knowing that you have to walk a dangerous path that might mean your death? The peace of God. The peace of God. It's important. This is why Paul opened up all his letters with peace be unto you. It wasn't a trivial mentioning. It wasn't just by accident that he mentioned that in all of his letters. He knew the importance of having this quality of being at peace. Of being at peace. That verse we read in that passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6-7. Let me read it from a modern English translation. And again, I ask you to lend me your ear. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about anything, everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this,
you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know what many millionaires would do to have real peace in their lives? It's something you can't buy. It's something that only comes from God. And that state of peace is so important to your mental health as well as your physical health. To have that inner peace. You can't just suddenly will yourself to say, I'm at peace today. Or will yourself not to be anxious or worried. Or just say, you know what, today I'm going to just let myself be flooded with feelings of peace. It doesn't work like that. The true path to peace is through prayer with God. Through your deep personal walk with God. How many times have you gone to your prayer closets in God to give you a peace of mind, to calm you? Note the term says, and the peace of God will guard your minds. That term there, it's a military term. It means to protect. And it's interesting. If when the peace of God comes into your minds, it will protect and guard your minds. Peace, it's a powerful force. So much so, it can guard you. It can protect you. Having that inner peace can guard you from a nervous breakdown. Having that inner peace can protect your mind from the natural threats and uncertainties of this world in terms of where the world is headed. Peace. It is such an important concept. You can be on death's door and still be at peace. Let's go to the psalm, the popular psalm, the 23rd psalm there. And we can see the theme of peace resonating through this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 2 says, it maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Quiet waters, calm waters. He restoreth my soul, rejuvenates. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness in his name's sake. And then verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When we walk through the valley of shadow of death, the natural person will tend to be agitated, will be nervous, will be anxious, saying, what shall I do? How can I be rescued from this? Who is there to help me? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You can remain at perfect peace when you're at death's door. You can remain at a state of inner peace if you're in that close relationship with God. You can remain at a state of peace even when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. And it is Jesus Christ who brought us into that relationship with God, so that he can be with us. He goes on to say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. So you have victory over your enemies as a result of being in a peaceful relationship with God. And the enemy might not necessarily doesn't have to be a person. Oftentimes we think of the enemies being someone else or a group of persons. The enemy could be your weakness if you have an addiction. The enemy could be a vexing spirit. The enemy could be gossip said about you. The enemy could be your own carnal nature with a state of inner peace. Made possible by having a close relationship with God, we can overcome these enemies. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Talk about a psalm that can give you a state of peace. The 23rd Psalm. Peace. Peace. And it's important to realize that we as Christians should grow in this peace. That peace being a fruit of the Spirit, it should be a quality that emanates from us. Here's a saying. You can't have the peace of God until you know the God of peace. You can't have the peace of God until you know the God of peace. So we talked about the three premises. We've gone through two of them at coming into a peaceful relationship and being at a state of peace. First is to be at peace with God, which we covered. And then, having come into a relationship of being at peace with God, it is then possible to be at true inner peace with yourself. And now, when you are at true peace with yourself, it's possible to be at true peace with others. There's a verse here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And you know, it's important there. It doesn't say peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacekeepers. And being a peacekeeper is admirable. But the idea of being a peacemaker here, the idea that the peacemaker is mentioned here, says there's an extra step, an active step that you will need, that needs to be taken to bring about an environment of peace. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, and we know all things are possible through Christ who dwells in us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, we need to go that second mile for someone in order to foster an environment of peace between me and that brethren. We should be willing to turn the other cheek in order to be at peace with my brother and sister. We should be able to truly love our brothers and our sisters from our heart, as Christ says, in order to foster a true relationship of peace between you and I. Verse 19, Paul goes on to say, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he goes on to say, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. And it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. How can you be at peace with others? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. It's not the natural thing to do. Some may say, well, whatever happens to him, happens to him or her. How is it possible for us? Paul says, if it is as much as possible, depends on you, as much as possible depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Then he goes on to say, a way we could do that, feed your enemies. He goes on to say, if he is thirsty, if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. Give him a drink. When we look at the relationship between, let's look at the relationship between Israel and their Arab neighbors. There's no environment of peace, even though many men have tried to negotiate peace. Why? Because none of these tenets are followed.
It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Israel's enemies doesn't want to feed them. They want to destroy them. That's truly what's in their heart. They don't want them there. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Israel's enemies doesn't want to give them a drink. But personally, the same goes for us. Is there someone we do not like? Is there someone that gets under your skin? These are remedies of how we can come into a peaceful relationship with that person. First, we need the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ bringing us into a peaceful relationship with God. And having come into a peaceful relationship with God, we can now be at true inner peace with ourselves through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And having being at true peace with yourself, you can truly extend and be at peace with your enemy. And a way to do that is to feed him, to give him drink. You know, a friend told me, a friend of hers, she was at a church service. It was a Sunday church service in a community center. And the kids were playing outside in the community center in the parking lot. And she had bought a brand new car just the week before church, drove it to church, felt nice. One of the kids had a sharp object and right along the car. She came outside and said, "Dear, if that makes you feel good, God bless you." Now, I know most people would be, my car, what the... She was at such a state of peace. She just came out of the church service, hearing about God, that it didn't agitate her. She didn't let it affect her state of peace with God. This is what having inner peace can do for you and for me. This is how we can be at peace with each other. If we first come into a relationship where we're at peace with God, allowing us to truly have that peace of God within us, then allowing us to truly be at peace with our brother and our sister. It's impossible to share the peace of God, for me to share the peace of God with you, if I'm not in a relationship with the God of peace. It's impossible for me to want to give you food and drink if you were my enemy, if I do not have the God of peace. A relationship with a God of peace. So, that's the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And God's Spirit allows us to be more than peacekeepers. It lets us to take that extra step and be peacemakers. Let's read an account of a peacemaker. The Apostle Paul. Let's go to the book of Philemon. Read an account of a peacemaker. Much more than a peacekeeper. Let's read the account of a peacemaker. The account of a Philemon chapter 1. We'll read the whole book of Philemon. It's not long. Philemon chapter 1. Paul, verse 1. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother. So Paul was in prison. He actually wrote this letter when he was in prison. And notice, as we go through the letter, the state of Paul as he writes. He's in prison in his chains. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul addresses Philemon as his beloved friend and laborer, so he has a relationship of peace with Philemon. To the beloved Apphia, Acrippus, and fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul addresses these other persons, indicating the state of peace that Paul had with these other persons. You know, one of the traits of a Christian is that we must, as Paul said, as much as possible as depend on you, live peacefully with others. Paul exemplified that here. He was at peace with all these people. Then he goes on to say, very important, not to be missed, not to be underestimated, and it's not trivial. He goes on to say, grace to you, and peace from God, and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul say peace in all of his letters? He got that from Christ. Christ so many times says to his apostles, peace be unto you. It wasn't by accident. Paul understood the depths and the breadth of having this inner peace of God. This is why he could pen this letter so calmly and so eloquently and so comfortably while in chains. For the sake of the gospel, he goes on to say, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith with which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. For we, verse 7, have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ. Let me set some background for the book of Philemon. Paul here is writing this letter to Philemon. And Philemon was someone Paul bought into the truth of the gospel. This is why Paul says it might be fitting that Paul could command him. So and Paul had a good relationship with Philemon because it was Paul who God used to bring Philemon into the truth of the gospel message. And Paul here is acting as a mediator, right, as you will, for this runaway slave, Onesimus, in the Roman Empire. Was customary for owners to own slaves. And as we go through this letter, we see Onesimus was a runaway slave. And it's extremely important because under the Roman Empire at that time, a runaway slave who committed a crime, and it's hinted at in this letter, as we would see, that perhaps this slave took something that was punishable by death. So Paul writes this letter, undertakes this letter in order to restore a harmonious and peaceful relationship between a runaway slave and a slave owner. Paul is acting much more than a peacekeeper, he's acting as a peacemaker. This is why he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, my son, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. So Paul wants to reach Philemon for the sake of Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul, while in prison, somehow God has used effectively to bring Onesimus, this runaway slave, into the truth of the gospel. Who was once unprofitable to you, this is Onesimus, Paul says, who was once unprofitable to Philemon, but now is profitable to you and me. I, Paul, am sending him, Onesimus, back to you. To Philemon, the owner. Therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. So he says, receive him as you would receive me. Paul is acting as a peacemaker. And how is it possible to Paul to be a peacemaker between others? Paul has been bought into a relationship with God through Christ. Remember, it was Christ who knocked Paul off the horse and bought him into that relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He thought he had one before, but he really came into one when he had his encounter with Christ. And then, having that encounter with Christ, Paul then truly knew what to be in peace. We know the scripture says Paul has endured shipwrecks and stoning, but yet he was content. He was at a state of joy because he had that fruit of the Spirit, peace. And having that fruit of the Spirit, he now was able to truly be at peace with others, truly to act as much more than a peacekeeper, but to act as a peacemaker. Let's go on in this book. It says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him that is my home, whom I wish to keep with me, that on behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So Paul is appealing to Philemon, the slave owner, for Onesimus' sake. I am sending him back to you. And remember, under Roman law, an offense committed could be punishable by death. So Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, the slave owner, and ask him, do not receive him as a slave. Do not see him as the one who committed an offense against you. Receive him back with a heart of reconciliation. Receiving back. Let's go on. It says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Receive him back, a beloved brother. When you are at peace with someone, you can see someone as your brother in Christ, as your sister in Christ. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So Paul is advocating for Onesimus. If you esteem me because of my role in bringing you into this gospel truth, receive Onesimus as you would me. I am asking you. Paul is mending this broken relationship between a runaway slave and a slave owner. Paul goes on to say, so much so, verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. In order to fix the relationship, Paul says, look it. Don't hold anything against him when he comes back. If he took something from you, take it up with me. I will settle it with you. I will put that on my account. Just receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. So that you can truly be at peace with one another. Verse 19 says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul says, if there's any debt, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own selves, your own self besides. Paul says this because Paul was instrumental in bringing Philemon to the Lord. Paul, being much more than a peacekeeper, but being a peacemaker because of the spirit of peace that is in him. Verse 20 says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me, that I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we see Paul was the reconciler. Onesimus, the repenter, willing to go back. And where Paul was in prison to Colossae was several hundred miles. And Onesimus was willing to walk back that distance to restore a relationship back to peace, to one of peace. Were you ever at odds with someone in your past? Ask yourself, what efforts did you make to bring about a relationship of peace, or someone you were at odds at? Did you go that second mile? Did you turn that other cheek? Has someone wronged you or hurtly, or deeply hurt you?
Were you willing to forgive that person so that the peace of God can be with you? How can we grow in peace? Here's an action plan of how we can grow in peace. It's important to understand that that three-step premise is that we need to be at peace with God. And we covered that. And we know it is Christ who brings us into a relationship of being at peace with God. Secondly, after coming into a place where we're at peace with God, is this truly possible to have peace within yourself? Truly possible to have inner peace? And then, having that inner peace of God, you can truly be much more than a peacekeeper. You can be a peacemaker, as Paul was. You can be at peace with others. It's important to realize that. It's important to not belabor prayer. We must always pray. Inner peace comes as we practice and grow in the power of prayer. Fasting, I might add. Our focus, it says we need to look with the eyes of faith earlier. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And now, my dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about the things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing. And the God of peace," or then "the God of peace will be with you." We need to focus on the kingdom. Focus on the scriptures. Have that kingdom mindset to grow in a state of peace. We need to be realistic. I mean, in life, everyone goes through ups and downs. Life throws troubles at us. The Word of God says we will have sufferings in this world. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." He goes on to say, in the world you will have tribulation. We all have troubles of some kind. But in spite of that, Christ goes on to say, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And if Christ has overcome the world, and he says to be of good cheer, you can overcome the world. Because the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Christ says, even though in life we will have tribulation, you can have peace, and you can have it cheerfully. How can we go in peace? Let me throw a tandem of words at you. Peanut butter and jelly. Let's see, bread and butter. You can, may I ask you to give me some that goes together?
Macaroni and cheese.
Macaroni and cheese. There. They naturally flow together. Here's one more. Exactly.
Love and marriage.
Love and marriage. Peace and love. Love and peace. Peace starts with love. You've heard this saying many times. Peace and love. Recall we read earlier in Matthew chapter 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We read that earlier. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So he tells us to love one another, and that men will know we are disciples of God if we have love for one another. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be known as the sons of God. So if you love, persons will know we are the disciples of God. If we have peace and we are peacemakers, persons will know we are the sons of God. They're together. They go together. Peace. Peace. Jesus had this love. So much so, he was willing to die for you and for me. Peace. I'm going to share a story here of a gentleman, and it's a well-known story. Well, it's a true story, a true event that happened to a gentleman. His name, well, there was a great Chicago fire in 1871, which destroyed over 100,000 homes. And a lot of persons died. There was a gentleman there who was a lawyer, an attorney, who lost his real estate. And he and his family decided to take a vacation and travel overseas by ship to England. At the last moment, he was detained, and he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him. His four daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. And sailing across the Atlantic, the ship sunk. And his wife was one of the survivors, and she sent a telegram, saved alone. The four daughters died, but the wife survived. She sent a telegram to her husband, saved alone. Her husband then later decided to sail across the Atlantic to England to join his grief-stricken wife. And it was said it was at the approximate location where the ship passed the point, where the ship that the husband was sailing on sailed past the point where the ship that his wife was on sunk. He was overcome with sorrow. But in his faith, he penned this song, and I'll just read the first stanza of this song to close out. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My brothers and sisters, may the peace of God be with you now and forevermore, so that it can be well with your soul.
Stay there, we'll have a bit of a Q&A. Thank you very much for the message. Very timely message. There's a lot to digest. Feel free if you have any questions or comments, anything on the subject of peace recommended by our dear brother, please stay there.
You brought up Philippians 4:8.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of my favorite scriptures.
Yeah.
And I really strongly believe that the peace is, we can control that because
mm-hmm.
it's in our mind and our heart.
Yes.
And if you focus on all of those things that are positive,
yes.
that are true, that mm-hmm. are honest, that
honest.
Are true, mm-hmm. in Philippians 4:8,
yeah.
you will have joy. And you will have peace.
Mm-hmm.
So if you spend all your time thinking about negative things,
yes.
especially things going on in the world,
yes, worrying and fretting,
yes.
and yes, mm-hmm.
then you won't ever have peace.
Right.
So it's all really what you think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's one of my favorite scriptures. I'm glad you made that.
Yeah, mine as well. Yes. Go ahead, Stefan.
Like what Sandy just said. Remember. Prior to meeting Sandy, and afterwards, for a short while, I was always into conspiracy stuff,
mm-hmm.
big time. And I'll tell you right now, if you're into that, you will not have peace.
Mm.
It's a, I don't know if it's clever, but it's definitely a satanic deception. And I know people to this day that are into that sort of thing. You know there's some truth involved with it, but it will take you away. And I wasn't seen as a church person.
Mm.
I was seen as a conspiracy theorist. That's how they see me. And rightly so. But that's what I was always talking about.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in this I suppose there was a godly switch to it, but I never threw the switch very often. The switch I was throwing with the conspiracy stuff, that's how people see me. My wife told me that, and I thought, that's kind of interesting. So we really have to, well, we can look at that thing occasionally, but we have to stay balanced and focus on what you're talking about.
Yes.
Allow the light that is shone to other people to be the light of God, not to the darkness. Come out of the darkness and get in the light. That's kind of what it is.
Yes.
And what you talk about is very, very, very important.
Extremely. I know sometimes we dismiss it as trivial, but it, as you said, it is really truly important. I mean, it can really mend relationships, even win over enemies, by being able to successfully exercise the peace of God. Not the peace as men exercise, but the peace of God is demonstrated by Christ, and as Paul, some as Christ, the disciples demonstrated.
The world goes from this. The world always takes us on this trip.
Yes.
From the last conspiracy theory to the very next one.
Right. And you know, with conspiracy theories, you're always probably worried to an extent. What does this mean? Or you're always suspicious. It can ruin your state of you take away your state of peace. Right, go ahead, Sister Hannah.
Peace is not something that you speak, it's something that you really act out. I'm saying peace is not something that you speak, it's just something that you act out. Because anybody can say, I'm at peace with you, but they don't show it, then it doesn't really make sense. Sometimes in this world, sometimes you have a day that they say it's peace day, and then, everything will come after that. So there's no peace, it's just at the moment.
Yeah, that's a good
example. You have to really act out peace and show peace.
Right, and that's
God, it's no peace.
Yeah, and that's a good example. Peace day, and you said it. Without God, there's no peace. One of the qualities of peace is that it's permanent. It's long lasting. That's a peace. A false peace, a temporary peace, is only for so long, and then when the right conditions comes around, it will break those bonds of peace. When a little strain or tension comes along to test that relationship of peace, whether it be between two parties or a person, it will strain. If it's not a true peace built upon the foundation of God's word, yeah, indeed. Go ahead, Robert George.
I was just thinking, thank you for your sermon, by the way. I was just thinking that the Beatitudes that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yes.
And I don't remember, did you mention that?
Yes, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, you go ahead.
And as you said, it's an action. You're
yes, correct, as Paul was. Yeah, indeed.
And I was just thinking that sometimes we have animosity towards somebody, especially in the church.
Yes.
And we argue and we fight and we have conflict.
Yes.
And so, it's better to be a peacemaker than to be right.
Yes. Yes.
So because what's happening is, that person offended me. I have to wait for them to ask me for forgiveness.
Right.
But if you're the more mature and the more righteous person, really you'll be seeking
the peace. Yes.
When you show that person and convict them through your humility, then that person will be convicted, I would imagine.
Yes.
And then they will humble themselves and probably apologize.
Right.
So it all initiates with you being a mature one and being a peacemaker.
And I love that. And that one being the mature one, being the peacemaker, is one who's obviously one who has been bought into a peaceful relationship of God through Christ. One who has that state of inner peace, and being at state of inner peace can now foster a relationship or mend a relationship and bring it back into peace so that they can be at peace with the other person.
Yes, because that's a good point. Because you have to be in a state of peace to have that level of maturity.
Yes.
To be able to swallow your pride and not to worry about being right.
Yes.
And yes, you're right, but God will, in the end, show that person, I would imagine, if God is working with them.
Yes.
So that would be the
When did scripture say it's right on that? I think which one it was.
Well, the other point I was going to make, if I could add, I just looked it up. Yes, Ephesians 2. Did you read Ephesians
2? No, I referenced the Ephesians 2 verse. I just referenced.
If you look at the Greek word peace, Irene,
from
the name Irene comes from.
Ah. You're
a very peaceful person if you're Irene.
Irene, okay. Good to know.
And it also is defined as not just peace, but also wholeness. That at the beginning when you said we must be at one with God.
Right.
And that's what it says in Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one.
And
has broken down the middle wall of separation.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the sin between God and man.
Right.
That he has broken down, and the sin between, or the traditions between man and the Jews, or the Gentiles and the Jews, which he has broken down to make one people of God.
Wholeness.
So it's that wholeness and the peace of God. Which is the gospel of peace.
Yes.
That's why it's the gospel of peace. Because it brings people
together.
And one with God, and makes you
whole
with God and with others.
With others. Indeed. Thank you for that. Go ahead, Sister Tina. Shalom.
Shalom is more than just the absence of war.
Yes.
And, you know, it's a traditional Hebrew reading.
Right.
So shalom, shalom, hakim, and this thing goes on. But basically, it is what George says. It's all about wholeness and completeness in Messiah.
Yes.
So, as part of our spiritual armor, we have to be shod with the
gospel of the preparation of peace. Yes.
We were actually supposed to bring
peace.
Peace.
Active peacemaker.
It's not just the absence of war.
Mm-hmm.
It's wholeness and completeness in Messiah.
Amen.
So when you have your spiritual armor on, people are arguing, you actually sit there as a mature individual and say, what spirit is this on? Because Messiah said to the two sons of Zebedee, And so when you see all the negativity, the negative emotions, and what have you, you have to bring yourself up and have that interface within yourself and say, what really is going on here?
Yes.
What am I dealing with?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I? Mm-hmm. Who's behind this person?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because as brethren, we've had our share of differences with our Lindsay congregation over a bit of our history. But I'm happy to say we're at peace with one another.
Amen.
You
know, yes.
So feelings
exactly right.
But you see this going on in other churches.
Yes.
Where we go in there and we see.
You can more than see it, you can feel it. Yes. You can feel it. Yes.
You're like, what's going on with this congregation? Are they not at peace? And they literally lack peace in that congregation. And so when you try to work with them, you have to tell the brethren, when you bring your peace to when the side goes, you're supposed to speak, you come into a church, you speak peace. Into
no.
It's not just a statement.
Right. Powerful.
It's powerful.
Yes.
It's a literal living energy.
Yes.
That can calm down the situation rather than raise it up.
Yes.
And so we have to train.
Mm-hmm.
We have to train because there's billions of people that are going to come to faith. And how are we at our peacemaking skills? Helping people become whole and complete in Messiah. So if you come in with condemnation, your feet shod with the gospel of condemnation versus peace, you're going to have issues. That's where the judgmental attitude comes in, right? We can condemn one another. But if your feet are shod with wholeness and completeness, it's different.
Yes.
So with the love, that's where the peace comes.
The peace, yes.
And you can bear things if you're being falsely accused because the peace of Yahweh,
yes,
which surpasses all understanding,
guard your mind, yes. Yes.
Okay. You got this attack, it's fine. You know, you pray about it and you work through it.
Yes. Thank you.
I love the story that you gave about the woman who saw the car getting scratched.
Yes.
Yeah. Talk about a test. You know, we react and say, my vehicle is right. But she actually sat there and had that calmness and did not react.
Yeah, it's just an example. The world can take away our peace so easily if we're not really in tuned with the peace of God. Yeah, in a situation. Any other thoughts or comments?
Any more comments, questions?
Just one more brief comment. I was thinking about, you know, what causes people to not be peaceful. And it's really very simple. It's sin.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know,
yes.
As you said. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think the sixth commandment, you shall not murder,
right,
is the opposite of peace.
Yes.
Because peace is love, and peace is,
right,
is the opposite of,
right,
anger and,
yes,
hatred.
Correct. Yeah.
And so the extent that you're peaceful is the extent that you are, you know, keeping that commandment of,
mm-hmm,
you shall not murder, you shall not have hatred, mm-hmm, or animosity towards your brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to, you know, if we're not peaceful, we have to think about what is it in my life
that
you
said, yeah,
talking about, what am I doing that is causing myself to not be in a state of peace,
mm-hmm,
and joy and happiness.
Right.
And it could be that you're referencing some things, mm-hmm, trials and anxieties,
yes,
and trials,
yes,
and addictions.
Addictions,
and
yes.
And it could be a myriad of things.
Myriad, yeah.
So we have to obviously meditate on those things. Mm-hmm. These are things that are great to meditate on.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we think, oh, what am I going to meditate on? I don't know how to meditate. Lots to think about.
Yeah. Thank you, my brothers and sisters.
Yes, thank you very much once again, Brother Noel.